week, we finished up a four-part series. And that one's been posted. All of it's there. Once it actually gets moved, it'll get moved on the site. Oh, the website is www.faithmix.com. So if you ever missed... faithmix.com. So if you've ever missed anything, or you want some friends overseas to hear something, or you are terrified about something that we said and you want some pastor to come rebuke us, whatever it is, you know, you can freely reference it. You can actually, now we've set it up so you can download stuff, but it's just there as a resource for you. Because sometimes we might go a little bit quick through some things as well, and so if we do go through something a little too fast and you want to go back through it again, no problem. The joys of modern technology and the age that we live in. excuse me. So, now we just finished a series on prayer, a four-part series, and of course it wasn't exhaustive, because all of these things, you know, we could go through scriptures for the next 50 years every day and we wouldn't exhaust 0.1% of everything that's in the Bible. I mean, there's so much here, and there's so much, there's overlapping meaning. See, the thing about the scriptures, the thing about the Word of God is that it's alive. It's different than any other book, but it's only by the Spirit that it is brought to life in you. So you have to be born of the Spirit in order for the Spirit to be able to speak to you through this. If not, there's a veil over your face when you try to read it and you can't see what's there. So that's why when somebody has the scriptures and the Spirit of God inside of them, they can open it up and it's just like, oh gosh, I never saw that before. Oh wow, this speaks exactly to what's going on in my life right now, because the Spirit of God brings it alive. Because it's a living document, every time it will have the potential to show you something. If your heart is even if your heart's kind of off, it'll still speak to you if you're a child of God. So when we read the scriptures, when we read the Word, we ask the Holy Spirit to open up the scriptures to us, because Jesus said, you need that no man teach you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because He will lead and guide you into all truth. So the Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God, that's one way that He does it. Now, He may speak to you through, the winds may blow through the trees and He may show you something. You see a bird flying and He'll just show you something there. I mean, so He's always speaking. So that's why, too, we have to sometimes break out of the patterns that we're used to, because what happens, here's something about religion, how a lot of religious practices happen. Is you will have a time where there will be some move of God that takes place. So maybe there was some song that took place in church and a revival broke out from the song. Or you know, you will have... So then what happens is, oh gosh, that song, that was the song. And then they will play that song over and over and over to death. Until, like, you know, just trying to get something to happen again. Because see, but that's not God. God was not in the song. God is in the Spirit. He just happened to work through a song, through something like that. So not to get stuck on patterns or rote, or, okay, I need my hour in the morning or my 30 minutes or my 15 minutes with tea or whatever it is that you... But just to strive for a continuous connection and relationship with the Father, and out of that where you're in a place where He can always speak to you, He'll always be revealing things to you. So I enjoyed putting Sandy on the spot again, just because it's the point is that, you know, the Spirit of God is right there. It's not contingent on our efforts.
So
much. Just, you have to go to the site to check to go through stuff that we've already gone through, but. We remain, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, so He's the bounds of our habitation. He's the Alpha, the Omega. So to be in Christ Jesus, I didn't bring the board this time, but to be in Christ Jesus is to be in a spiritual position. So when you pray in Jesus' name, you're praying from a spiritual position and not using His name, which is what the people that didn't know Him thought was... they were all right by doing that in Matthew 7, and then they came to a very rude awakening when said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? They used his name for their own personal benefit and their own worldly agenda, but ultimately said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true living God, and your Son, who you sent, Jesus Christ, John 17, verse 3. So that is eternal life, is to know God and to be in relationship and connection with him. So, but now, since we have finished a series, we do have a Q&A between series. So we'll start with that, and all these things we just have to pray, and if we don't know something, we just don't know it. We just ask God, and because God does reveal, but the good thing is to put those questions out there. See, here's something else as well. There's a lesson where basically, if you ever have a question or concern, I can show you the scriptural lesson sometime, but if you ever have a question or concern and you ask that of the Father, he will get the answer to you. Eventually, somehow, some way, he will get the answer to you. It'll either be through the Word, or somebody that's in connection with the Spirit of God will speak that to you, or you will, I mean, somehow he will find a way to get the answer to you. And you've seen this, all of you know this, you're nodding your head, because you see time and again how God has got the answer to you when you've had a question or concern about something. So when we open this up, it's as much for all of our edification as possible. It's not because I the only things I know are what the Spirit of God reveals to me, and I can't do anything outside of him anyway. So just, you know, so it's, and if you have, so let's just open floor, but Q&A discussion. First of all, from the last series, was there anything that needed to be cleared up, or gaps from that last one that we wanted to clarify a little bit more? Is everything cool?
Yeah, yeah. I did ask about the old church system,
yeah,
as to why it is, I mean, the practice are right throughout.
Yeah.
Always the priest, you know, the people who work in that, and ordinary people are not allowed to go in there to the tabernacle and all that stuff. So
yeah.
But you did explain all that, so.
Yeah. Well, and see, here's the thing about the Old Covenant. See, this is partly why, too, we're taking time to establish, well, one of the very first series that we did was the New Covenant in Christ, because I am constantly amazed how when I will hear certain people preach and how they don't have a clue the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So what they'll do is they will stand up in front of a congregation of people and they will just flip to some random passage and they will just start saying something, and they have no thought in their head about where, what the context is of it, what was going on, what God was doing. See, the Word of God is also multiple layers. You have both an immediate operation, it's right here, right now, God as I am. But you also have the operation of God stepping into and working in time. And in time, there is a development that took place between even how man is able to relate to God throughout this process. So for example, in the Old Covenant, God desired to dwell among his people, so he set up the tabernacle with the people. So he was there, it was in the camp, but the New Covenant was, I will live in you. So your bodies are now the temple of the living God. Your bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer some physical manifestation, some building, some tent somewhere, some place you have to go. No, now, in the New Covenant in Christ, your very being is the place where the Spirit of God resides inside the very core of who you are, if you know him and if that's come alive in you. So it's different now. And that wasn't possible before, because the way was not made to the Father through Christ. So if you don't understand partly what Jesus did on the cross in making that happen and allowing for the way to that, for that to happen, then what happens is somebody will bring something from the Old Covenant and say, okay, Solomon's Temple, God wants to build another church just like Solomon's Temple. You know, and look at this, look at the kind of sacrifice here. Look at how the people, look at the offerings that they gave to help build this temple. And so God is speaking to this congregation right now. It's time to build Solomon's Temple again. And we're going to build it right here. And so get out your checkbooks, because God loves a cheerful giver. And you see that. And you have a charismatic person with that is very dynamic, and they get the music going, and you have the whole environment, and then somebody, and you have a few guys running up with checks, and then everybody starts feeling the social pressure of, oh boy, I need to do. So it's a game. It's a game that's played with you. It's a mind trip that's played with you, again, to get something out of you. Again, to get you. There's a huge war on in the world that you live in for your mind. A massive, massive war that is taking place for your mind and for your thinking, for your thoughts. And that's the scriptures encourage us to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The last lesson that we talked with on prayer was that a marriage, the purpose of a marriage is to make anyone? To make one mind out of two. Yes, exactly. That's scripturally, that's the purpose of it. And so what happens is, and so we're the bride of Christ. So with the bride of Christ, what happens is we come into one mind with the Father. That's a process that takes place in us where His thoughts become our thoughts. His ways become our ways. The ways is just the external manifestation of the internal process that's going on, because we're in connection to the Spirit of God. So, but the world, what it's looking to do is to divide your mind, is to split it into as many different pieces, fragments as possible, chew you up, and then leave you in that state, because then, if you're not in your right mind, you're easily manipulated, easily controlled. You can become a widget in the system of the world, and then once they've sucked all of the life out of you, every last drop of life out of you, and they chewed you up, and they spit you to the side, and they move on to the next generation, and they harvest your soul. So that's the world you're born into. So nobody ever told you. Now you know.
Well, where's the line that you draw? You know.
Yeah.
We live in the world.
Yeah.
We have no choice sometimes, and you're bombarded with it.
Yeah.
Only human. So where do you kind of draw the line, or how do you
differentiate
it?
Well, good question. You know, here's part of it that I've learned is, see, churches, traditional churches have tried to do that. In that, you know, what was the statement last time was, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with the girls that do. You know, and it's like, no, but the point, no, but like basically what the traditional churches have done is that they've set up man-made traditions that are, here it is, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, and then you'll be okay. And so basically what it ends up happening is what they call a holy huddle, which is like, you know, everybody just hides. They quarantine themselves from the world that they're living in, and you spend your entire life between the prayer meeting and the church box and Saturday night devotional, and don't talk to that person. Whatever you do, they might taint you, you know. And no, this is, I'm telling it to you straight. Now, that's not God. See, Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, he said, I pray for the disciples, and we are now followers of Christ. I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. Here, let's look at that real quick. John 17. John 17. Again, I always say, do not take my opinion. John chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. He said,
17,
John 17. Let's start at verse 14. It says, I have given them that word, and that the world has hated them. So, newsflash, the world will hate you too, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for them which shall believe on me through their word. And that is you. Because this is, we're reading the scriptures that have come down even all the way from there. So God's prayer was that Jesus' prayer for us is that at one, that God would keep us from the evil. That we, now we make a free will decision. God honors your free will, but if you are in Christ and you will make that decision to follow Him, this prayer is part of that, that bounds of your habitation. And so in Christ, He does keep you. One thing I've started to do much, much more is I pay attention to my connection with the Father. Am I in connection? Do I have that? Am I in this place where He's speaking to me at any given time of whatever situation I'm in? If I'm in that, then if a red light goes off, something goes off, then I'm like, okay, I need to either leave here, I need to switch this off, I need to go, I mean, whatever. But I just want to maintain my connection with the Father. That's a primary goal. Now, other things too, this is again part of our individual makeup as well. See, okay, for example, there's a huge thing with seminaries about drinking. No, and I'm just like, no, like seminaries, what they will, a lot of them will, you know, they're like, as soon as you come in, I have family that have gone to, like one that went to one of these major ones in the States, and they said the first day that they went in, that they had to sign some code of conduct, and basically it's like this promise that they wouldn't ever drink. Now, okay, Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. Now, and He didn't just make a little bit, He made like six huge, massive, these are massive, they're like 30, 40, like 20 gallon barrels, like huge, the measurements have to go back and check, but they're massive things for a wedding. So now how do you reconcile Jesus making hundreds of gallons, or just like, you know, hundreds of liters of wine for a wedding, the reason that a theological seminary would do something like that, first of all, they're brainwashing institutions more than anything else. Because what happens with most seminaries is they get you in, and then they do everything they can to get all of the Holy Ghost out of you, and to train you to then become an institutional advocate. So you push the institution, you push the denomination, you push that establishment, and not somebody's connection with the Father. And if you make it through that soul scalping process, and if you make it to the other point where you've come through 4 or 5 years, then when you come out the other side, the only way that that degree has any worth whatsoever is if you stay within that system for your provision. So you have to go be an AOG pastor or a Methodist pastor or a whatever, and you have to toe the line until the day you die. Because if you don't, you know, heaven forbid that you would actually set people free to follow Christ and fulfill the role of the scriptures that they're telling you to do. So most of them struggle with that. A lot of these guys that have come through that system struggle because God has put something in their heart. They were told this is the way that you're supposed to go. They tried to do it that way, and then the Spirit of God was still pulling them, telling them, wait, no, there's another way, but they just didn't trust. They still wanted the affirmation of man. They still wanted some kind of security blanket. There is no security blanket outside of Christ. He's it. And you just have to follow the way He does it. But now, as far as rules and stuff like that go, each individual person is different. And so, for example, take an issue like alcohol. I know, okay, there's a pastor I know that I respect a lot, and he had a severe problem with alcohol. At one point, he was an alcoholic. God told him, you know, basically stop. You know, for you, you need. I mean, he just said, don't drink. So for him, he stopped. But within that stopping and that stopping process, and it was a good thing in his life. Then what happened was, all right, now, God said I shouldn't drink, nobody should. And then imposing that on other people that didn't have an issue, and then what happens is with their own individual walk, they're like, wait a second. He says I shouldn't drink, but I see Jesus turning water into wine, and then there's this conflict. You see? There's a conflict that takes place inside of them where now they internally are split. Okay, pastor telling me one thing, God is in the scriptures did something else, so which is it? And then they struggle with that, and if you try to cover that up, if you don't deal with an issue like that, internally you become split. And so then people are just going to a church because it's the religious duty they're supposed to do, or they like the preaching, or something else is going on there, or this guy did everything right so far, so I can really doubt him on this because God spoke to me through some other message he preached some other time. And so, but every human being is fallible. Every single person on this world, the only perfect person to ever walk the face of the earth was
Jesus.
So, you know, there is not fallible men were used to write the scriptures. They didn't just get holy all of a sudden for while they're writing and then stop. You know, God works his purposes through all kinds of things. The key is that with your individual walk, let the Spirit of God show you. So for some people, what he'll do is he'll say, look, this for you is off limits. Go with that. But that's between you and the Father. Some things in the scripture are pretty plain. You know, some things, like for example, when they wrote to the early church in the book of Acts, and there's several places where it talks about, like for example, fleeing sexual immorality. Because, and like Paul talked about it, he said, you know, this sin, a man that sins sexually sins against his own body. And the early church, just simple things that they're writing to him, said, look, here's four things that are good for you to abstain from: food sacrificed to idols, meat of strangled animals, from blood, and from sexual immorality. And the reason they give some basic things, because look, these ones, we don't really have to think about these ones too much. This is a gimme. You know, these are pretty obvious. Because something like, for example, here's the thing too. You, demonic spirits and demonic powers they look for access to you. Because all spirits, in order to operate in this realm, must work through human vessels. And so they're looking for, okay, they can't do it because they need somebody, so they look for access. And so the way that they get access is through open doors in your own life, where by your willful decisions you open yourself up to something, and then by a byproduct of that is now these spirits, they just, now there's the walls broken down in some part of your life. So when somebody comes to Christ, that's the beginning of the restoration process that takes place, where if you yield yourself to him, he works to restore, to seal up, and then the Spirit of God flows in and flows through those broken parts that are there in your life. But again, it takes the free will decisions by us. So you do well to work with the Spirit of God. And there's some things that are just, you know, they're more difficult, they're more struggles than others for somebody. So sometimes if you know that for somebody else, be mindful of their situation. If you know that something's a struggle for somebody else, like for example, if you know somebody has a struggle with alcohol, don't offer them a beer. You know, I mean, just that's a courteous thing to do. But, you know, outside of that, just go forward with what the Spirit of God tells you. But see, the interesting thing too is with when you start getting in connection with the Spirit, he will lead you even much more subtly. So in situations, he'll just you start going with just the flow of what he's doing. So, but yeah, the laws, the rules, and you know, it seems like any time we set up a law, we inevitably inside of our flesh want to break it. I mean, that's just the nature of the flesh that we live in. So it's like as soon as you say, okay, no more chocolate sundaes, you will have a chocolate sundae that night. You know, as soon as, I mean, it's, yeah, as soon as, yeah, oh wait, what, a slice of heaven? Yeah, yeah, that's, as soon as you say that. I mean, and if not, everything in you is warring for that. So just forget the rules. The scripture points something out to you, adjust your life according to that, and live in connection with the Holy Spirit. And if He says yes, go with it. If He says no, don't go with it. But just keep it simple. I need things simple. I don't like complex, complicated, you know, refer to bylaw number 15, subsection 3, paragraph 2. That's not there when I need it. That's not there when I need it. What I need is the Spirit of God that leads and guides me into all truth in connection with Him so that He knows what's going on. Because see, here's the other thing too. Sometimes God's Spirit is just leading you through something that may be a good thing, but it's not God's best for you, or it's a trap, or it's a setup, or you know, you may not even see why. You know, sometimes maybe somebody poisoned your food. And you're like, well, okay, I can eat. Well, maybe you shouldn't eat that, because it's, I remember one time I sat down to have, I think it was just breakfast, I poured this milk on the cereal, and I was just about to eat it, and the Spirit of God said, don't eat it. And I was like, man, I've done this 1,000 times. I was like, no, that's not God. And then I took the first bite, and the milk was sour. But it was just, and it was like, ugh. Now, the point being, I mean, He was just proving a little point with me, but just like, look, in even something as subtle as that, He can do that if you're in connection. So live in connection and just keep it simple. But you know, if you can't allow other people to dictate it to you, because if you do, you will allow your entire life to be tied up in knots, absolute knots, and you will probably never move into what God's called for you because you're so bound up trying to fulfill the external expectations that people are putting on you. Here's something too. Innovation and ingenuity and doing something different, you will probably break a lot of rules. You'll probably break a lot of norms. That's the way something new happens. So in order for that to take place, you know, you have to be open to some possibility. If you were going to share the gospel with people that need it, God might send you to a place where there are a lot of seedy characters. And going in there may not be the best thing for your reputation, if that's where the Spirit of God is sending you. So I'm just saying, everything is case specific. The only person you give account of your life to in the end is the Father. He's the only one that you have to account to. And if you're honest before Him, if you're honest before Him about, and He knows your heart, then go with that. Just be true to Him and you'll be alright. Any more? Yay? Nay? Burning questions?
You?
No? Okay.
I missed out two anyways.
You missed out two?
No, two like teachings.
Oh, yeah.
No, but I have one more.
Okay. Cool. And it has been set up so you can download stuff too, so you can actually take it and put it somewhere. Long trip, you want to fall asleep. It's okay. Okay. Let's see here. So, I need this. Yeah.
This, when you have Christian elders, I mean, they call themselves that.
Thank you for clarifying. Yeah.
And they just, you know, I mean, I've had the answer for it, but I'm just asking the question so that if it does happen again, I don't want to. They suddenly come over you because, you know, you're supposed to be young and new in the Lord and you don't know nothing, mm-hmm. We know everything. And they just come up to you and they're like, they claim a lot of stuff on your life.
Yeah.
And then suddenly you realize this is not right. Because you go through depression, this happened to me, and I was just crying and I was like, come on, Lord, this is not me. These are stuff that's not in me anyway.
Yeah.
lying and cheating and stuff that I don't do, and suddenly just, you know, the Lord gave me peace. But what this person told me is like, oh, you know, the Satan gives you peace as well, because, you know, he wants to satisfy your, you know, your thing.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I'm just saying, how do you, I mean, I believe it's the Lord. I trust him, because in the church there was a confirmation. But they, again, he said, no, no, it's not that. It's, you know, Satan was working there. So I'm like, come on, you know, Satan caught me everywhere. Because we were in the spirit filled, we were, the Lord was just there. And how do you know? How do you know when, I mean, is it their character? Is it, how do you know if it's the Lord? Is it a bad question?
No, well, Jesus said you know a tree by its fruit.
Okay.
You know, so I mean, that's a starting point.
Mm-hmm.
And do you see the fruit of the Spirit in a person? And because do you see the manifest character of God coming through a person? And see, one thing with a lot of churches, and here's, I really have to make this distinction between the visible organized church and the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ in operation in the earth. They're two different things. The church, the true church of God, is individual people connected and linked up with the Spirit of God that then walk their life out in that connection and have fellowship with anybody else that's in the same Spirit. That's the church in the very purest and truest sense of the word. Even in the New Testament, when they referred to the first generation churches, it was the church at Ephesus. It was the church at Antioch. It was the church at Jerusalem. It was referred to purely as a location, never as a group or an organization or a denomination. There was not five churches at Antioch. There was just the body of believers. This is where they were. If they didn't have city names, it would just be the church. But because we're operating in a location, spiritual beings operating in a location, they're referred to just by the place that they were, so people could make a distinction. The nature of denominations is division. And Christ is not divided. So when we start talking about being one mind in Christ, and being coming into a place of oneness with the Spirit of God, the very nature of every single denomination on the face of the earth is division. The very point they say there is a distinction and a division between us and you. And so at that point, they themselves have split themselves. So now within the denominational movements, every single one of them, what happens is that people come up, because see, there is as much infiltration of satanic forces inside the organized churches as there is in any other place, as there is in the music industry, as there is in the film, as there is in businesses, as there is in politics. You will see as much demonic activity within the structures of the churches, because Jesus himself said that. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. So he said that. There will be plenty of religious leaders that show up with everything, you know, with all their credentials behind their name. But it's not that. So within those, people many times they go there because they go there because they either have worldly agendas that they couldn't fulfill in the world, so then they go to the organization of the church to try to become that. And so if they couldn't become a controller in the world, they'll try to become a controller in the church. If they couldn't become a rock star in the world, they want to be a rock star on Sunday morning. And I'm serious. They come in there with their ego trip. They never came into connection with the Spirit of God. What they do is they bring that in there, and then they seek to live out their worldly agenda in a place where they have some access. So then what happens is many times is there's, again, I mean, of course, it's strategically for the devil, it makes sense. You infiltrate a place like that where then people that come to know Christ would think initially, boy, I should really go to a church now because I just got to know Jesus. So this devil strategically places them in there so that when you come in there and you are trying to follow Christ for yourself, that they then will say, hey, wait a second, I've done this for 15 years, you don't know what you're talking about, don't believe the way the Spirit of God speaks to you, how could you possibly know anything, shut up, do this. which it's not on. Now, after you've come through and the Spirit of God still is working with you, if you hold on to God, if you don't allow your soul to be harnessed by these people, and if you still persist with God, and you're like, God, why are you speaking this to me? Why? You know, what's going on? If you allow that process to continue, God will find a way to get the message to you, to affirm to you somehow that, yes, indeed, you are okay, you are walking with Him, you need to go this line, this is the way to walk in, or leave. Leave this place. You know that? You know that in the generation that you're living in right now, the church age that you're living in right now, the Spirit of God is outside of the visible church, knocking to be let inside. Can I show you that really quick? Here, let's go. I'll just show you this real quick. Revelation chapter 3. Now, Revelation is a very fun book. The last church age. Now, there's so much in this, and there's so much different things going on, but the church of Laodicea is the very last one. And let's see here. Verse 14, chapter 3 says, "And unto the church of under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Okay. If Jesus is at the door knocking, where is he knocking to be let into? He's been knocking to be let into the church. But if he's been put out by the will of the people, if you hear his voice, if any man, individual, single, not if the congregation, if any man, individual, hears his voice, and where do they have to go if they want to be with Jesus?
Outside.
Outside. Exactly. If you want to be with Jesus, you have to go outside. Because he's out there knocking. But they don't want him inside, because what they've put into place is it's a culture of materialism, it's a culture of, and it's completely devoid of their spiritual reality. They do not understand their spiritual condition, their spiritual lack, their spiritual poverty. It's a church obsessed with materialism. And if you want to be where Jesus is, he's outside of there. And the individual hears his voice. "So to him who overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." To him who overcomes, what do you have to overcome? Well, part of it is all of these people inside saying, that's not Jesus at the door.
No, see, the best part is this is not people from my church.
Yeah.
He has this whole, you know, they actually based on the Lord and everything else.
Yeah.
With that. But this is people in my workplace who, you know, call themselves Christian, and
yeah,
they try to, you know. Yeah, okay. No.
Yeah, it's every person has to walk it out for themselves.
And if the Lord himself makes you feel that, then there is a problem.
But yeah,
the world cannot tell you how to live. That's what I think. That's what they try to do.
No, everybody will tell you what. See, the world, again, the world and the world and the church seeks for conformity. See, if you can be conformed, again, you can be controlled. So, again, think this way, act this way, get this haircut, wear these clothes, go here, do this, buy this. There's a lot of stuff about what you should buy and give the resources that you have in your care that you've earned. where you should put those, because that's a, they want to harness your energies. So, but in the end, what's going on? See, every person is unique. You have an individual fingerprint. Nobody on the planet has the same fingerprint as you do. So small, but nobody has the same one as you. God made you specific, unique, individual, because in you lies a divine purpose that only you can fulfill. Nobody else can do it. Which is a very nice lead into the next series that we'll be doing, which is on spiritual gifts. And today is just going to be a setup for it. But any questions, though, regarding... does that answer your other question?
Yes.
Okay, cool. I want to make sure that the time that we spend together is useful for what's going on with you individually. Because it has to be applicable. If it doesn't apply to your life, it's worthless. If it doesn't meet what's going on with you, then why are you there?
Okay.
Yeah.
This is a confliction thing.
Yeah.
I'm not sure everybody, I guess everybody goes to church, right? So if that is the case, what's going on there? Mm-hmm. So are we not going to church? Is it wrong to go there?
Okay. Good question.
And the whole, there are confliction there. Sometimes in different church, I've been to a lot of church, mm-hmm. but okay, everyone tells me that you should stick to a church, you know, and mm-hmm. Anglican, this thing, that thing.
Yeah.
Are you a Catholic? You know, that's not a Catholic church, you should go to church. All that. But that, it doesn't bother me.
Yeah.
I have always told people who tells me that, don't tell me I am not a Catholic, I'm not an Anglican, I don't know any of those things. I don't care to know any things. I know God is there. There's only one God, and that's all I worship. I don't go and touch around things, or that doesn't matter to me. That never did. But the fact is, every church, there may be a bit of something that you feel is not right.
Yeah.
Something, not everything maybe, something that you see, you hear that is not right, kind of bothers you.
Yeah.
But does that mean that you shouldn't go there anymore? Okay, there are, like you said, there probably is demonic activities, maybe to an individual or to a group of people.
Yeah.
Are you saying that not to go to church? If God is not in the church, I don't go there.
The churches, as far as, let's just say, places where people get together to talk about the Lord, because that's basically what people associate with. Most of the ones that I've seen that are truly following God are a ragtag group, you know. And then most of the time they've broken. They've tried to come out from these large movements because of these things, but inevitably, it's so often, I shouldn't say inevitably, but many, many times, the devil just works to replicate this. You know, there's over 30,000 denominations in the world? Over 30,000? And each one thinks they have the Spirit of God. For me, I will go anywhere that the Spirit of God gives me peace to go. So I go to plenty of churches. I spend time with tons of pastors. And many times if I will have a one-on-one with them, they will tell me, look, yeah, you're right, but what do? You know, I'm stuck in this thing. Or, you know, I'm... No, they know that. I will tell you something right now. There was one of the pastors of one of the largest churches in this country. One time when we were having a one-on-one, and he said, Govinda, he said, this particular denomination, he said, it's like Noah's Ark. It stinks on the inside, but it's the best thing afloat. It took me about 2 years to figure out that he was telling me he was full of crap. That was it. That was his statement. This is the leader of the whole thing. His statement about the group that he's part of. Now, is that God's way? Let's just have this big stinky boat floating around. The flood is over. Everybody came out of the boat. It's over. You know, so now this is their admission to me. This is their discussion with me. Now, if that's what they're telling me, and they still go up day in and day out and shovel this stuff to the people, why? Why don't you just set people free? What are you afraid of? That they might actually go and do what God told them to do?
Isn't it the biggest thing to know that you're sinning and then to choose to do it?
The servant that knew the master's will and chose not to do it will be disciplined more severely than the one that didn't know and did the wrong thing. So yeah, it's a mess up. They are accountable to God for that. You are accountable to God when you go that line. But see, why do people go that way again? Because of provision, for social standing, for something that they want. It's still about them. See, when you come into Christ, you die in Him. You're no longer here. It's Him living His life through you. The life that you live in the world is not yours anymore. It's His. So you die in Him and He lives through you. There's a freedom in that too, because all of a sudden now, it's not about you anymore. It doesn't matter. So, for example, let's take the John Wesley. Wonderful, wonderful teacher of the Word of God. The founder of the Methodists. His own fears were that after he would die, that the Spirit of God would leave that place and that they would end up replicating the same stuff that they'd seen time and again. The Lutherans, same thing, John Luther. He broke away from Catholicism. He nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church and walked and left a place of security and provision and all of that. And in doing that, when he left, in the end, within a generation, the Lutheran church that was born replicated the exact same thing that they came out of. So time and again, it's a trap of the enemy.
But when did the church become a church? You know, when Jesus preached by the sea and on hills and all over outside,
people
would just gather and talk. It was not just discussion and learning. When did the church become an institution?
313 AD, Constantine. Constantine, basically what happened was the church became the official religion of the Roman Empire and under Constantine. And what happened with that was now when you have a state-sponsored establishment, they built places for worship, and then all of a sudden now it was, well, let's get together every Sunday and you do it here, and you have a special guy set up who gives you the sermons in Latin. It was taken, the early church here, let me show you the early church, Acts chapter 2. I'll show you this. This is the model for the early church, and this is the model for the true church anyways. Acts chapter 2. And go to verse 41. It says, then they gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And they that believed were together, and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now it says here that they... Alright, let's see. Alright, there was a sharing of resources among themselves at the time now there's also the context here. A lot of people had come to Jerusalem for the festival, for Pentecost, and so there was an influx of people that weren't planning on spending that much time there, so they were making provision for them. They is a daily thing, one accord. They did meet in the temple, but Jesus also said there will be a time when they put you out of the temple. So it wasn't about the temple. The temple was just a location. Because he said there will be a time when they will put you out of the temple. They'll kill you. And if they do this because they think they're doing a service unto God. And breaking bread from house to house. So they also met in each other's homes. And in fact, much more as time went on, before Constantine were they in the houses. When Saul wanted to find the early church in Acts chapter 8, he had to go, he went from house to house to find them. He didn't go to the temple to find them, because that's where they were. So, the nature of the church is, it's not where you go, it's who you are. So newsflash tonight, this is church. Welcome to church. This is where you are. You're with the body of Christ, you're with the people of God, you are meeting together, and this is it. So what happens is people get brainwashed, and then they get, so where do you go to church? I'm sorry, it's like saying, you know, I can't even think of a context. That's like saying, you know, where do you go to think? It's like, I do think. Thinking is part of who I am. Where do you go to church? No, I am the church. And Jesus, when he said, on this rock I will build my church, on the rock, what was the rock? On the big rock, which we talked about this last time, the big rock, the confession of who he is, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this confession of who he is, that's what we're built on. So that's everybody that is part of the church is built on that, who Jesus is.